we turn to 1 Corinthians 2, on the 9th verse. But, as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. As we read these words, they remind us that God, who is infinite, sees things and plans things and brings to fruition his plans, even though we cannot see how or understand just why. But God has his own reason and his own way of bringing his thoughts to pass. Could we have thought, when reading of Adam and Eve in the garden, fresh from the hand of God, lovely creatures, both of them, just as lovely as they could be, and innocent, pure, could we think, or that a little thing, a little matter of just a few letters would show such a difference as we find today? Everywhere today we find corruption and violence and people turning after the follies of this life here below and counting the world as of greatest importance. The future means nothing to them. Could we think that such ruin would have been brought into a scene like this? Or could we have thought, or that when this ruin came in, God had fully set aside his way and his thoughts and his purpose, and he met every condition which existed? Could we think of such a thing? We saw the whole race brought down into ruin through Adam's sin. And we might have said, well, the whole thing spoiled is no good. Not so with God. It gave God an opportunity to step in and show how, in spite of the ruin, how he could continue his purpose and develop something so far more lovely than we had any idea. We plant a seed or a bulb, and it doesn't look to be much. But eventually, we see it come up above the ground. We see it form itself into perhaps a bush. And very shortly, a little bud, and the next thing we know, it's beautifully covered with flowers. If we had not seen this phenomena before, it would be amazing to us. But we've become accustomed to it because we see it every year. But could we think that God, instead of being frustrated in his purpose to bring about a scene with people that he was going to take delight in, and find Satan come in and ruin the whole thing? Could we think that God would be able to undo the work of the devil and work out his purpose, and that purpose would be far grander than we had any idea of? Yet, such is the case. We have a God who has his own purpose, and nothing can possibly hinder his accomplishing his will. And as far as man is concerned, with his poor puny mind, he doesn't grasp these things. Even when he's told, he can't visualize them. And so we have this word, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have it entered in the heart of man, the things which God has prepared for them that love him. Some of the things round about us that we see are exceedingly lovely. And the Lord Jesus took note of these things too. You remember how in the 12th chapter of Luke he says, consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not. Are they lovely? Are they pure? Are they fragrant? Yes. So much so he says, yet Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. Wonderful. Solomon represents the very heights of magnificence that a man may rise to. The wisest man of his day, the wealthiest man. When the Queen of Sheba came to hear his wisdom and to see this man of whom she heard, why, she had to say, the half has not been told me. A heart was so brought to a standstill in the presence of such magnificence. And yet, here's a lily in the field, a creature of a day, outshines everything that Solomon ever displayed. Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not, yet Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. And I like to think of the blessed Lord when he was here, surrounding himself with what kind of people? See that 8th chapter of Luke. And what do we find? These 12, most of them were fishermen. And there were certain women. And we find one of them out of whom was cast 7 devils. We say, well, what kind of a company is this? How could the Lord has surrounded himself with that kind of people? But that's his way. That's what he does. In the words of Hannah's prayer, he lifts the poor out of the dust and the beggar out of the dunghill to set them among princes. This is God's nobility. Could we think that God was going to take up the worst of creatures down here and set them for that coming glory that he was going to have them in his house up there? Yet that's God's way. The very ruin that was brought into this world gives God the opportunity to show how much greater and grander his thoughts are, and his power too, and the loveliness of his grace and goodness. And so we get to know God. Could we think that in order to bring about a remedy like this and a blessing that God would step down from his throne and take upon him human form, and here he lay in this manger in the inn or outside of the inn. There was no room for them in the inn, but in what some have termed a stable. Could we think that the Lord of glory lay there in that little manger? Could we think that in him, in this babe, were the issues of life and death? We're told that he upholds, sustains, that all things subsist together by him. Could we think it possible, this little babe in the manger, was the mighty God come down? But so we find it. He was the mighty God come down to display the wonderful love of God. Could we think that God was going to love such a miserable lot like ourselves? And yet, God commends his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Not when we were noble and wise and intelligent and good. No, there were no such people. And if there were such people, oh dear friend, they would still be sinners, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Could we think that the blessed Lord came down here in order that he might, at such great cost to himself, going to the cross to die, that poor rebel sinners might be cleansed of their guilt and made fit to be with himself in yonder glory? Could we think that God would take a poor, guilty, wretched creature such as you, such as me, and make us fit for his home up there? Equal with the angels? No, far beyond the angels. Angels can't sing the songs that Christian can sing. They can't say he died for me. Angels perhaps never saw their maker until they saw him lying in that manger as a little babe. What wonder! And angels desire to look into these things. Could we think that all this was connected with the coming of the blessed Lord into this world? Yet, such is the fact. When he came, heaven acclaimed him. Angel hosts came to those shepherds on the hill in Luke 2 and declared that there was glory to God in the highest. And yet, when they found this babe, they found him in the lowest place. And we read of him that he made himself of no reputation. I just quote the Elberfeld Bible in that case. He made himself to nothing, to nichts. And so, here was the mighty God come down and made himself nothing at all in order that he might be able to save our souls and make us fit for those heavenly courts above. How foolish are those who sing, "I want to be an angel." I don't want to be an angel. No, indeed. They have an exalted place, but they are servants. And God isn't making servants. Could we think that instead of taking poor man and bringing him into judgment because of his guilt, that it was God's purpose, chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love? God's children, holy and without blame before him in love. Oh, I think God's ways are surpassing knowledge. You can't understand a God who acts as he does. As a matter of fact, he tells us in the 64th chapter of Isaiah, in connection with this very scripture, for this is a quotation from it. He says, "I have not seen, your ear heard of a God beside thee who acts for him, who waits for him. I think that's lovely. If the soul is brought to a point where it doesn't know what to do, and it comes before God and casts itself upon him, God acts for him. God acts for those that wait for him. We couldn't understand that kind of thing. We'd say, well, we don't deserve it. Of course we don't. We'll never be able to say that we deserve any of God's mercies. But we'll always marvel at the riches of his grace. To think that God would step out of all of our reasoning completely and would open up the way wide for us to enter into his rich blessing. And we were just speaking about this little company in the 8th of Luke that surrounded him. And they're a motley little company, if we may put it that way. And what does he surround himself with now? People just like that, with no more to commend themselves than they had. And we're oftentimes down here, just weak little company. And we think we're few. Yes, we are few. And we feel our feebleness, our dependence upon him. And yet, I've often thought of it like this. In the 3rd chapter of Malachi, when all Israel had gone astray, and when even the priests of the Lord would need a terrific purging, in the very first few verses of that 3rd chapter, then we come down to the 16th verse of that chapter, and we find that there were a few, just a little handful, they that feared the Lord, and that loved his name, that thought upon these things, they came together. Little companies, feeling their weakness. But God writing a book about them, I think that's wonderful. God wrote a book. He hearkened, he heard what they were saying, and he saw what they were doing. And he sat down and he wrote a book. And then adds to it, and they shall be mine, saith the Lord, in that day when I make up my treasure, or my jewels. Treasure, I understand, is the right word there. So when God makes up his treasure, that which he counts worth something, he takes these few that come together in days of detention, and that speak upon these things and think upon his name. And he says, they shall be mine in that day when I make up my treasure. You think that the Lord does not feel the same way when just a little company here and a little company there and some other little company have turned their backs upon everything that boasts of man just to be with himself? Just to have himself before us, just to go on in grateful remembrance of his love and of his kindness. Don't you think that the blessed Lord rejoices to see this? Oh, I'm sure he does. And then there's a scripture in the 2nd chapter of Hebrews. We needn't turn to it. We know the words, most of us here do very well. But there he says, behold, I and the children God hath given me. Now I apprehend that what is meant there is this. He will have come and taken his own up to meet him on the cloud. They won't be just a little handful here and a little handful over there. No, there'll be a tremendous host, such as we little realize. For all the redeemed are going to be in that company, a tremendous company. And when the Blessed Lord looks at these, what does he find? Evidences of weakness? Evidences of sorrow, discouragement? No. Because when the Lord comes, there's going to be a remarkable change take place, a wonderful change. And John tells us in his epistle, first epistle in the third chapter, "Beloved, now are we the children of God. It does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." Like him? Yes, like him, upon whom all the glory rests now, from whose countenance the glory of God shines forth, who is crowned with many crowns. Object that is adored of all the heavenly hosts. And he's going to see every one of God's children like himself. What a wonderful change that's going to be when we are changed into his likeness. And we need not wonder at it, because he exercises the power by which he is able to do all things unto himself. We read that in the third chapter of Philippians. "And we shall be changed. This body of humiliation shall give place to a body of glory." And so the Blessed Lord, when he looks upon all his redeemed ones, a glorious company, every heart manifest in this outshining of its countenance, all rejoicing with their Lord and filled with his beauty. It'll be a wonderful scene. And there will be a myriad of those that surround the Blessed Lord, and that prove to the whole universe, especially the angel hosts, triumph of God's grace and his goodness, and the blessed result of the finished work of Christ. So in Isaiah 53 we read, "He shall see of the travel of his soul," or the fruit of the travel of his soul, "and shall be satisfied when he looks upon that company up there, redeemed, and in his own blessed likeness." No wonder he's happy. No wonder he's satisfied. This he has accomplished through the work of the cross. Could we think, as we look at that cross with its shame and its indignity, with its sorrow and anguish, with the darkness there, could we think it was going to end up in the glory like this? Yet that's God's purpose. The work of Satan has been undone. His power has been broken. All these have been redeemed out from our company. As we look at that cross with its shame and its indignity, with its sorrow and anguish, with the darkness there, could we think it was going to end up in the glory like this? Yet that's God's purpose. The work of Satan has been undone. His power has been broken. All these have been redeemed out from our company. of those who were lost in darkness, and God has been manifested to them. There they are with the very nature of God. There they are in the very glory of Christ, like himself. And he can say, I, behold, I am the children God has given me. And then he's going to bring them into the Father's house. This is a radiant company, a glorious company. Do you realize you and I are going to be part of that company? Do you realize that we are going to be by himself brought into the Father's house and presented there, radiant in his own glory, all his commonness put upon us, all he is shared with us, except of course his deity, I don't mean that, I'm referring now to him as a man. And could we think that this is the destiny that God has purposed, predestined in eternity to be conformed to the image of his Son? It's not just that we've been predestined, but we've been predestined for a purpose. It's not just simply that we've been chosen, but we've been chosen for a purpose. And the purpose must be borne in mind. And in every case we find that Christ is to have the honored place and be surrounded with a company that's just as glorious and just as wonderful in their appearance as their Lord. And so that is what Christians are looking forward to. Not just simply the forgiveness of our sins, those sins have been forgiven and forgotten. But here is something that will never be forgotten. Here is something that will be realized and enjoyed throughout endless days. Oh, I think God's ways are just wonderful. Well, then we think again of another thing. And that is, the Blessed Lord has given us assurances, not simply that we're going to be with himself, and like himself, wonderful as this is, but also that for faithfulness in our service down here, in our walk and ways, it's going to be a reward. He's going to be able to say, but it's a fruit of his grace, no doubt, well done, good and faithful servant, enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. What a wonderful thing that will be. Are you and I seeking our utmost to so meet with his approval now that in that coming day he will show that approval in his loving greeting to each one of us, saying, well done, good and faithful servant. You and I, we look at our pathways and we say, well, I made a miserable botch of it. I would that I could have made a better job. And we deprecate our poor efforts down here. But it's wonderful to him that we're making any effort at all. There are those around us everywhere who have no interest in the things of Christ. And if there's any evidence, otherwise it's fruit of the grace of our God that works in us. So if in anything you and I are well pleasing to him here, it's the result of his own grace, of his own operation in our soul. Could we have realized that when sin abounded, grace did much more abound, but not only that, but that God was going to give to us his Holy Spirit, in order that we might do those things which are pleasing to him and then reward us as if we thought them up and purposed them of our own accord. God's ways are simply wonderful. under this no understanding the goodness and grace of the God there who has called us to his eternal glory. He's the God of all grace. And he's called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus. And though we may pass on through this sin, and we may have trials and difficulties, yet after that we have suffered a while, he strengthens and settles and establishes us. It's in order that we might learn his ways and walk in his path and endure for his sake. And then there's the crown. Don't let us forget there'll be the crown. Where there's a faithful service, there'll be the crown. And he bids us to hold things fast, that no man take our crown. What, are we going to have crowns? Yes. There will be crowns given. Some say, oh, I'm not interested in crowns. Well, I am. I'm very much interested in it. Not that I have something that I can boast about, but just think of the love of the blessed Lord when he gives the crown and states his approval. We've pleased him. We've done what he has desired of us. And having served him and served him, as he says, well, in spite of all our stumblings, won't it be worth something to you, something to me, to have him pass his commendation on us? Or it'll mean a great deal to me. As for the crowns, I'd like to have as much as I can to lay at his feet. If he's so worthy, it'll be such a joy just to attribute to him all the grace and all the goodness and all the love. Yes, and to lay at his feet every crown that he might give. Oh, I think these things are worthwhile, and we must not just pass them by as though they meant nothing to us. They mean a great deal. They will in that coming day. If we're well-pleasing to him, to have his approval, we'll remember that all through eternity. There'll be lots of things that we'll forget. And he'll want us to forget the things connected with his earth life. But there will be some things that we'll never forget. And one of those will be when our blessed Lord greets us and approves of our pathway here. Though we felt we stumbled and failed in so many ways, yet to have his approval, I think that'll be well worth having. Oh, we need to just encourage ourselves a little bit down here with the thought of coming glory. Less occupation with our difficulties, less occupation with people round about us, though we're to be concerned for them too, to love them. Yet, on the other hand, more occupied with what is well-pleasing to the Lord. Well, these are some of the things that come before one in connection with this verse. I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. And now, that we might know them, God has revealed these things to us by his Spirit. Why would God reveal these things to us if he didn't want us to know them? Why would he make us to know these things if they were unimportant? They're not unimportant, they're very important. And so we find here that God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. Well, what does that mean? Does that mean that the Spirit of God doesn't know the mind of God and that he has to search this book? Why, the Spirit of God wrote this book. He knows every word in it. If he searches this book, why does he? I'll tell you. He wants you to know. He wants me to know what this book says. And he uses your eyes and my eyes to search the book. And that's very important. That's a little lesson that I learned a good many years ago when I went out to help somebody who was preaching the gospel on the street. I supposed, I understood he was, and I took a handful of tracts down with me to give out, and so to help this little work, for the man seemed to be open for the truth. To my dismay, he spoke about closing this saloon on the corner, and they closed up three other saloons before it. And here was a small company standing around listening. Well, they knew all about the evils of drink. They knew all about the evils of the saloon. They knew all about this kind of thing. And they didn't show much interest. They just stood there. And I felt so grieved over it that, though I had never spoken in public, I turned to John 3 and I read the first 20 verses. And as I was reading, that crowd about doubled. They knew all about the saloons. They knew all about the evil. They wanted to know what was in the book. And people do want to know what is in the book. And we want to know it too. We want to be occupied with what God has written. He opens our eyes and he gets us to read these things and understand them. That's what the Spirit of God searches. He uses your eyes and mine. I'll take again another thing. When the Lord was here, how many errands of mercy we find him on? How many gracious things for the poor and the needy? He hasn't stopped. He often uses your feet to carry you to a place where you can also help some poor, troubled soul. He may use your hands to minister to someone's need. He does these things, and he uses his people. They are his instruments down here now to promote his interests. And when we're with himself in the glory, and he acknowledges what has been done for him, well, it will be just wonderful. I think that while that this is one of the things that we've given very little thought to, we ought to give a good deal more thought to, in what way can we bring glory to this blessed man who did so much for us? And if our hearts desire to do this, and we wait upon him about it, he will use us. And when he uses us, he will also reward us for it. And I think that's lovely. I think we should be concerned about these things. And perhaps we are, to some extent. But we probably need to be every once in a while reminded of what it means to him. And then when we come to the last chapter, that is the 19th chapter of Revelation, I shouldn't have said the 19th chapter, we find the blessed Lord pictured again as the Lamb. In Revelation, he's pictured that way. He's the Lamb. In the fifth chapter, he is the Lamb as it had been slain that comes in and takes the book. It's a book of judgment. But now in the 19th chapter, it's the Lamb that has a marriage. And it tells us his wife has made herself ready, and unto her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, pure and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. That is all the things which his people have done down here, in which they have served him, and which he can own and confess. before the holy angels. It's all going to be displayed in this glorious moment when the Lamb's wife, who has made herself ready, is there with her Lord. Meet companion then for Jesus, from him, for him made. Glory of God's grace, forever there in us displayed. Ah, it'll be a wonderful day when we are with our blessed Lord, and when all the things that have been written are fully realized and accomplished. Well, that's what we have before us, and that's what the Lord would remind us of, to encourage our hearts to go on with himself. He says, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither has it entered in the heart of man, the things that God has prepared for them that love him. But God has given us a foretaste now. He revealed these things to us by his Spirit. If now we see as through a glass darkly, then we shall see face to face. We'll realize fully what it all means. And we shall know as also we're known. Precious promises the Word of God gives us are to show us of the gain that faith has stored. We've just taken him at his word, and we've just put ourselves at his feet, like Mary of old. And our hearts have been filled as hers was, and again as Mary came to his blessed feet, in the day when Lazarus was dead, and then afterward, with her alabaster box of ointment. This is a figure for us too. We're to bring our alabaster box of ointment to his feet, and he alone deserves the blessedness and the fragrance of all these things, which he's accomplished through his own death and by his blessed Holy Spirit. And as we've often thought of Mary, after she had wiped his feet with her hair, carrying away more fragrance than she ever had in her life before, just because she had poured it all out upon him. It's so with us. Could we understand that when we worship and praise him, it beautifies our whole nature, our whole ways down here? Wonderful are all his ways of grace, all his ways of loveliness. You and I, we walk in his sphere, we serve him, and we become like him. We gaze up in the glory and we see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And as we're occupied with him, we become more like him. We see Jesus, they tell us in Hebrews. God tells us in Hebrews, we see Jesus. Yes, we do see him. Our hearts are lifted up. We see no man anymore, save Jesus only. What an encouragement to us. Well, very shortly we're going to see him face to face. Very shortly we're going to know what it is to be clasped to his own bosom, and to see that blessed one, and to thank him with all our heart for all his goodness to us. And may we thank him with our walk and our ways down here. May we thank him with our loving service to him who loved us and served us so wonderfully, even with his dreadful sad death upon the cross.